This is January 22nd, 1986, Chapel Service. The speaker is Dr. Ben Philbeck, professor of BTS.
Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. May we join in song, hymn number 265. scripture that I read this morning is from 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. When all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to govern us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to govern us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken to the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." May we unite in prayer. O God, our Father, in times of doubt and in times of trouble, we want to do our own thing in our own way. We seek security at the expense of all else. We now, O God, confess that we know something of times of stress and times of trouble, and we too seek for security. But may we recognize that our security is to be found in Thee, even in the midst of these days. Grant us wisdom, O God. Grant us courage for the living of these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From time to time in the past, I have encountered some difficulty, some opposition, some misunderstanding because of my habit to referring to a number of passages in the Old Testament as story. I normally go to great lengths to explain that far from being a term of disrespect for me, this is one of the highest accolades that I can give because I recognize the power of story. After all, stories are easy to remember. Some of you have children. You tell them bedtime stories, and they can remember those stories, and they can remember them quite well. Sometimes when you're in a hurry and you want to amputate just a little bit of the story and you change it a little bit here and a little bit there, they're likely to stop you when you try to alter the story a little bit, and they'll say, "Ah, but that's not the way it goes," and they'll proceed then to tell you the story that's already familiar to them. Of course, for a long, long time, we have recognized the importance of story and we have recognized the power of it. I know that in my own case, I have appreciated story going way back until my early days at the end of the Depression and also at the between then and World War II. There were many movies that were available then. I enjoyed watching them. They were good, I'll have to admit, real shoot 'em up westerns. It was the kind of thing where they were B movies, maybe C movies, I don't know, but they were all of one particular type. The good guys fought against the bad guys, and you could always tell the good guys from the bad guys because the good guys wore white hats and the bad guys wore black hats. And it was all very easy, and you'd end up just coming out feeling all pumped up with the fact that you knew that in the end, the good guys were going to win. The difficulty of such simple stories, and many of us like simple stories where we know how it's going to turn out, the difficulty of that kind of a story is that after having seen a number of these, you know, regardless of the storyline, regardless of the complexities of the subject matter, you know how it's going to turn out. And you can predict that the good guys are going to win in the end. Now, while that is a strength for some, it is a weakness for others. And we get tired of predictable stories because we know that life doesn't always turn out in such a way that the good guys always win. We're aware of the fact that there are tragedies and that life is simply more complex than such simple stories will reflect. Stories, nevertheless, are powerful and they are important. The biblical record, of course, is filled with many complex stories. If they were simple and easily understood, there would be no problem. But because they are complex and don't always turn out the way we might anticipate, we find that there may frequently be debate as to what the stories mean and what they're all about. I have read for you this morning a simple story. It really is far less simple than I have made it. And like some of the nursery rhymes, any time you begin to change the story a little bit, those who are more familiar with the story will say, "Ah, but you've left something out and there's something else that is of importance there." And I am aware of that and prepared to confess that I have simplified this story in order to make a point. Whether it is justifiably simplified or whether it is arbitrarily emasculated will be for you to determine. Please feel free to agree or disagree. That is your privilege. You must understand, however, that I'm preaching, and as long as I am, I have control of the story in my own way. The first element of the story that I'm willing to confess to you is that it tells of a situation that, in my estimation, was quite real. It tells of a crucial time in Israel's past when the system that existed under the judges was no longer sufficient for the demands of the day. The judges had been a rather sporadic type of government. When there was a great need, God would raise up a judge, and when that judge died, the conditions would go back into their old ways, and the nation would be threatened, the people would repent, and God would then send another judge. But there came a time when conditions had changed, There was a new situation in the land. That new situation was reflected by the fact that the Philistines had settled on the coast. They had moved inland and now then were contesting for control of the central highlands and Judah and the like. It's in this kind of a context, though the story itself doesn't go into detail and tell about the crisis that was involved, the people felt a need to say, give us a king to rule us like all the nations. We then find where Samuel, in reacting to this situation, acknowledged the fact that there was a problem. But as he heard the request for a king, he was threatened by it and wondered what to do. Now here again, I can understand Samuel's reaction. Many of us would find it very difficult to tolerate the words of the people, no matter how really honest or real they were. As a matter of fact, they said, "Behold, you're old. Your sons don't follow in your steps." Now, that never comes easy to acknowledge. We may know intellectually the words of Browning in his treatment of the story of Rabbi Ben Ezra, "Grow old along with me, the best of life, for which the first was made. God planned a whole, youth sees but half. Fear not, trust God, see all." We may be aware of the fact that God has planned a whole in which half of it is spent while we're young. Maybe not that much, maybe 10%. I've forgotten exactly which. But there is a whole. And we may know that the last part of life is just as much a part of God's plan as the first part. But emotionally, it's difficult to accept. Because Samuel felt threatened, he looked upon the request of the people for a king as a repudiation of his leadership. When, as a matter of fact, the repudiation of the rejection of leadership was not so much of his leadership as it was a rejection of a fact, of a reality, an experience, the experience of aging. We know the heartache of growing old and seeing a number of rejected old people in our society. The number of old people in our society will grow as increasing skill in public and private health care continue to expand our life expectancy. And we're frightened at the prospect of growing old and becoming infirm. And this fear can be exploited by skilled salespeople who can merchandise everything from automobiles to burglar alarms. By trading upon our desire to remain young, we're easily exploited by others, but we also subconsciously exploit ourselves. There's a psychological phenomena that most of us have experienced, whether we recognize it or not. It's called the middle age crisis syndrome. Now, some of you don't understand that yet, fully, that is, but you will, if you're lucky. You will be aware of what's going on, and you will be aware of the fact that we have a tendency to do all sorts of crazy things to prove that we really are not getting that old, we are remaining young, or at least we want to look that way. And so it is that we are frightened by the approach of old age and death. This fear of growing old is not new. It's very ancient. It's a part of ancient literatures. The Gilgamesh epic, for an example, that came out somewhere around 4,000 years ago, give or take 6 months or so. The Gilgamesh epic focused upon a fact of life. There was a hero Gilgamesh, who was an extraordinary fellow, two-thirds God and one-third man. But the fact that he was one-third man left him vulnerable to death, and he was frightened by death. And so he went on a massive search to find the secret of living forever. The fact of the matter is that in the final analysis, it was impossible for him to live forever, and he too had to face death. Nevertheless, Gilgamesh epic deals with an important theme, both in literature and in the experience of humanity, a fear of growing old and infirm. Now, Samuel was afraid, and he was threatened, and he took the request for a king to be a personal issue, when, as a matter of fact, it was not personal, but instead it was generic within the hearts and minds of men. His response was, let's keep things the way they have been. We find that he was really opposed to the institution of the monarchy, to any change in the system of government. But nevertheless, he was prepared to pray about it. And we're told that the next day, the Lord told him, give in. Now, there's another reaction on the part of one of the groups involved. In reaction to the international crisis, the people sought a king to fight their battles. The fact is that kings don't fight battles, but subjects do. Now, I think here again the reaction on the part of the people is an understandable one. They wanted a king because they recognized either consciously or unconsciously that their system of government was not equal to the stresses of their times. And so their response in a time of crisis was to say, give us an authoritarian figure who will tell us what to do. We're prepared to sacrifice our freedom in order for one to remove the burden of decision making from us. Now, here again, we probably can recognize a fact of life that is fairly close to us in our own day. We can recognize the enormous appeal that authoritarian churches have for many people when it seems that the old way of life is being destroyed. And in a desire to avoid decision making, they say, give us a dictator. And that dictator is one who is able to stand in the pulpit and quiver a voice and shake a fist and point a finger and say, this is what you must do, because this is the word of God. Thus says the Lord. And so when in a nation the fabric of society in Germany was being threatened in the days of the Great Depression, and inflation was absolutely rampant, the people voluntarily voted in a dictator by the name of Adolf Hitler, who would solve the problem for them. And so it was that Hitler was then able to see to it that inflation was curbed, pride was restored, and the trains ran on time. In a time of crisis, when individuals and societies feel threatened, there is an enormous appeal that allows for the rise of an authoritarian figure who will remove the problems by giving concrete and direct answers. I would suggest to you that either one of these extremes, either a defensive reaction to change or the willingness to give up freedom in order to find peace and security, is an inadequate answer in a time of stress. The people were afraid to trust God in their times of crisis because each one, the individual Samuel on the one hand and the people on the other, were so desirous of keeping things the same that they anticipated an exact fulfillment, the preservation of the past into the present and a preservation on into the future in which change could be denied. But actually, that is forever impossible. For when we try to keep the past by preserving it intact, we inevitably mortgage the future. The people wanted a king. Samuel wanted something a little bit different. But he wanted to preserve the society of the past. He tried, apparently, to establish a system of maybe a constitutional monarchy. But that constitutional monarchy would have been one that was perpetually weak, one that avoided an organized army or that kept the king subservient on the gratuities of society. But that was not to be, because the rules that were established apparently by Samuel were rules that the early kings soon recognized would not work, and they began to violate every one of them. So what happened was not what Samuel had anticipated. It was not even what the people were prepared to do. But instead, the future was to be worked out in a dynamic newness in which God worked His will in a changing society. This is our problem, that we are so convinced that we will know what God is working for, that we can predict it. But having predicted it, we probably will not recognize it nor appreciate it when the time comes. We therefore must come in faith and security, recognizing that it is out of the crucible of the present days that we must understand that God will find a way that will be satisfying. No, not satisfying to us or to our adversaries, but it will be a new way that will preserve the spirit of God's leadership within our lives. May we pray. Eternal God, our Father, we acknowledge the fact that we too are threatened by the present days, by the complexities of the life which we live. Grant us even now, O God, as we anticipate the days that are ahead, that we may submit ourselves in faith, acknowledging that probably we don't know exactly what is right, and pray that you will guide us to find the middle ground where your leadership will take us in the days that are to come. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name, and it is for his sake that we pray. Amen.